Happy Sunday. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello, my name is Jim DeJunis. I'm reading to you today from the North Carolina Reading Service. And the name of our program is Reflections. And for the next half hour, I'll be reading to you from the Holy Bible. And we're going to be reading from Galatians today. But before that, we always say a prayer. And we also have a daily devotional from Sarah Young in a book called Jesus Calling. So first, our prayer. Heavenly Father, in this month of December, we prepare ourselves for your Holy Son and the birth of Jesus Christ. Father, please position our hearts and our minds to welcome your Son into our lives if he's not already here. And into this world, Father, and our world so desperately needs Jesus. Our world so desperately needs love. And our world so desperately needs a Savior. That Savior is your Son, Jesus Christ. That Savior you planned from the beginning because you know we would falter. And Lord, we have faltered. We are a sinful nation, and we please pray for our nation, our town, our state, our families. And we ask for redemption, and we ask that Jesus live in our hearts, that we may have union with you this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. I'd like to read from Sarah Young's book, and this is December 13th. And it says, take time to be holy. The word holy does not mean goody-goody. It means set apart for sacred use. That is what these quiet moments in my presence are accomplishing within you. As you focus your mind and heart on me, you will be transformed, recreated into the one I designed you to be. This process requires blocks of time set aside for communion with me. The benefits of this practice are limitless. Emotional and physical healing are enhanced by your soaking in the light of my presence. You experience a nearness to me that strengthens your faith and fills you with peace. You open yourself up to receive the many blessings I have prepared for you. You become a cleansed temple of my Holy Spirit, who is able to do in and through you immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. These are just some of the benefits of being still in my presence. Four scripture references for today's reading. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. And Ephesians 3:20, and we'll be reading Ephesians today. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God does so desperately want us to spend time with him. And, different people have different opinions. I'll share with you what I practice or try to practice every day, and that is when I get up out of bed, whether it's 6 a.m. or 7 a.m. or whatever time it may be or time in between, I'll get the pot of coffee going, and then I sit on my back porch. Regardless of the weather, I sit on the back porch, screened-in porch, and sit there and pray and reflect and read my prayer list, and then I read some scripture, and then I do a Bible study, and it just gets me prepared for my day. It prepares me to put God first in my life, and I get so much gratification out of that. And when I say I get gratification, it's not self-gratification I'm looking for. It's certainly to please God, but the peace that I receive from that, and the clarity I have to tackle my day, I can't express enough how that helps me, and maybe it's something for you to consider. Is once you get up in the morning, make your first thought and your first thing to do after that pot of coffee, putting God first. So we're going to try to get through the book of Galatians, which is a book written by Paul. And let me read you a little prelude to the book of Galatians, and we'll try to get through six chapters here in our mid-December reading. A family executing their carefully planned escape at midnight dashed for the border, a man standing outside prison walls, gulping fresh air, awash in the new sun, a young woman with every trace of the ravaging drug gone from her system. They are free. With fresh anticipation, they begin a new life. Whether fleeing oppression, stepping out of prison, or breaking a strangling habit, freedom means life. There is nothing so exhilarating as knowing that the past is forgotten and that new options await. People yearn to be free. The book of Galatians is the charter of the Christian freedom. In this profound letter, Paul proclaims the reality of our liberty in Christ. Freedom from the law and the power of sin, and the freedom to serve our living Lord. Most of the first converts and early leaders in the church were Jewish Christians who proclaimed Jesus as their Messiah. As Jewish Christians, they struggled with the dual identity. Their Jewishness constrained them to be strict followers of the law. Their newfound faith in Christ invited them to celebrate a holy liberty. They wondered how Gentiles, non-Jews, could be part of the kingdom of heaven. This controversy tore the early church. Judaizers, an extreme Jewish faction within the church, taught that Gentile Christians had to submit to Jewish laws and traditions in addition to believing in Christ. As a missionary to the Gentiles, Paul had to confront this issue many times. Galatians was written, therefore, to refute the Judaizers and call believers back to the pure gospel. The good news is for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus and nothing else. Faith in Christ means true freedom. After a brief introduction, Paul addresses those who are accepting the Judaizers' perverted gospel. He summarizes the controversy, including his personal confrontation with Peter and other church leaders. He then demonstrates that salvation is by faith alone by alluding to this conversation, appealing to his reader's own experience of the gospel and showing how the Old Testament teaches about grace. Next, he explains the purpose of God's laws and the relationship between law, God's promises, and Christ. Having laid the foundation, Paul builds his case for Christian liberty. We are saved by faith, not by keeping the law. Our freedom means that we are free to love and serve one another, not to do wrong, and Christians should carry each other's burdens and be kind to each other. Paul takes the pen into his own hand and shares his final thoughts. So again, the purpose of the book of Galatians is to refute the Judaizers who taught that Gentile believers must obey the Jewish law in order to be saved, and to call Christians to faith and in freedom in Christ. The author again is Paul, and the audience was churches in the southern Galatia, founded on Paul's first missionary journey. This was written between 49 and 50 AD. And so let's get into it. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Christ Jesus and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory and forever and ever. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, or so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were, I would still be trying to please men. I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by a revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way in the life of Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God, and what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Sicilia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea there that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The report being the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Chapter 2. 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. As for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the mystery of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas their right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line and with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." I'm going to repeat that. Man is not justified by observing the law. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We will observe the law once we have faith in Jesus Christ, but we are not justified by observing the law. We're justified by the faith we have in Jesus Christ. I'll pick up with the scripture. In fact, I'll go back to verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observance of the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul says this very eloquently. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's how much Paul loved Jesus Christ. He gave himself up so that Christ might live within him. We are all challenged to do that. It's hard. It is not easy. We have the external factors in the world, you know, friends and family and whatever else, telling us that's not the way to go. That's not the way to do it. But it is. If you want true peace, if you want to follow Christ wholeheartedly, and he wants you wholeheartedly, Paul's example is a great one. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for it is righteousness could be gained through the law. Christ died for nothing. I want to repeat that again. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Again, righteousness is only found in faith. Faith in Jesus. Chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, how does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you observed what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us for the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, and so that by the faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That's the gospel right there. I'm going to repeat that. Verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us for the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He, Christ, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say unto seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through an angel by a mediator, A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, and that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. I'm going to repeat verse 24 and 25. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law simply exposed how sinful we were. None of us could keep the law. None of us could not murder, could not steal, could not covet, could not, go on. The law exposed our need and our desire for Jesus Christ as our Savior. That was the purpose of the law. You are all sons of God through the faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized into Christ, who have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we are children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when this time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters. Because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, which means Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son and daughter. And since you are a son and daughter, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Are you observing special days and months and seasons and years? I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so also, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born of a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands on Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is from above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born is no ordinary, but persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the slave woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have alienated from Christ and have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness of which we have hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressed itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Circumcised or uncircumcised, doesn't matter. Following the law, not following the law, doesn't matter. What matters is faith in Christ. What matters is faith expressing itself through love, and that faith is in Jesus Christ. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? The kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that we will take no other view. The one who has thrown you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, I am still preaching circumcision. If I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, for you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is what is contrary to the sinful nature. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. I'm going to stop there. That's the end of chapter 5 of Galatians. And that is really the bulk of the chapter and the word. And I want to repeat that last verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Well, we've run out of time for today's episode of Reflections. Be sure to listen to us next week. We hope you've enjoyed our program. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections is available on our podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. That's ncreadingservice.org. If you have any questions or comments, please give us a call at 919-832-5138. I wish you and your families peace this day and every day. God's peace.